If you were to do a study through your scriptures looking for the single most frequently prohibition, I wonder what you would find. Or maybe I should say, I wonder what you think you would find. The single greatest prohibition in Scripture, as it occurs repeatedly, is actually not found in the Ten Commandments. It's not found in those opening Beatitudes. But it is a command that occurs from Genesis all the way through the end of the New Testament. It occurs in personal conversations that the Lord Himself has with individuals. It occurs in His exhortations to the people of Israel. It occurs as Christ comes in flesh and speaks to His 12 and speaks to the multitudes. It is the prohibition, do not be afraid. I love the fact that the Lord understands that our hearts are drawn toward our anxiety and our fear and our doubt like magnets are drawn toward metal. And yet the Lord comes continually and says, as the choir sang from Isaiah 43, be not afraid, be not afraid. A number of months ago, David and Brenda Lurdy shared a very important prayer request with a number of folks here in this church family. We did not announce it publicly, but they solicited the prayers of their Sunday school class and their shepherd group and friends, even beyond this immediate assembly. One of their children, that you'll hear more about in just a moment, had some issues that had surfaced that were a concern to the doctor, and there were some serious tests that lay ahead of them. And what God did in answering that request is not only glorious, but it is a story that needs to be retold. And you're about to hear Brenda share that testimony. Now, she, like so many of you, fears nothing more in life than speaking in public. And I know that. And I did not want her to lose sleep and whatever else might be lost in the days leading up until a service like this. So I said to Brenda and David, and we were kind of collaborating, what if we could put it on video? And they said, we can do that. And so she began to work on writing out this testimony. And I've read it. And I am thrilled that we can show this, that you can hear from her, that we can set our hearts on a great God who ministers personally, not merely through, I'm going to split a bit of a hair here, but He's not ministering merely through propositional truth, as committed as I am to propositional exegesis. Our God comes near personally. I make that point because so many times we are content to leave God on the page, as it were. And our God doesn't want to be left on the page. This Word is living and active. It is His Word. But what I long for us as a people of God to know, to experience, is His presence. And so when God comes near to families who are walking very difficult and fearful paths, that is something that needs to be shared and testified to. This is not a 2020 Dateline type presentation, okay? One camera, one angle, one lady, one chair in her home, all right? Reading from notes. And I appreciate that because she worked so hard even at crafting this testimony, that the words are of great value and importance. I appreciate the fact that she is willing to be transparent with you as well as the Lord, transparent regarding her fear, transparent regarding her failure, transparent regarding her struggle. And that's what makes this testimony special. But beyond that, I think what makes this testimony so encouraging to my heart, and I know it will be to yours, is that this is a testimony of the Lord, who among other names and titles He has chosen for Himself, has revealed Himself to us as Emmanuel, God with us. I hope above all other things, and my prayer, and I know the Lordy's prayer this morning, is that you would be captivated by Emmanuel, the God who is with us. So we're going to give you an opportunity to look at this testimony and let the Lord minister His grace to you through it. Then I'll make a few comments. And then we're going to have a time of prayer for the ladies specifically in our ministry. But will you listen now to the Spirit as He speaks even through this testimony?
Psalm 139 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it reminds me that God knows all about me and understands my every thought. One verse in particular that has meant a lot to me over the past few years is Psalm 139:14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The real story that I would like to share is what the Lord recently did for our daughter Lauren. But to understand the significance of her story, I have to start at the beginning of this particular journey. When our second son Todd was just about 2 weeks old, I took him to the doctor for a normal checkup, and at that checkup, believe it or not, was the first time I noticed a very faint-looking birthmark that covered most of his chest, back, and one arm. The doctor looked Todd over and told me that this huge mark was not a birthmark, but was actually called a nevus. He had only seen two or three in his practice. Over time, the nevus continued to darken and to become more noticeable. One day, when he was about 4 or 5 years old, I felt several lumps in the arm that had the nevus on it. I took him to the doctor the next day. Because of my great concern and sense of panic, the doctor sent us to a specialist who then ordered a biopsy of the lumps. I cannot tell you the torture that I felt in the days between the ordering of the biopsy and the actual date of the biopsy. Satan tormented me with the thought of the lumps being cancerous and the possibility of losing Todd. Satan told me continually that I could plan his funeral. After the biopsy was over, the surgeon came into the waiting room and told David and I that it was a fibroma, which is a benign tumor. The doctor told us that the next step for us was to take Todd to North Carolina to see a specialist. The specialist told us that Todd had neurofibromatosis and then asked me if anyone in the family was a carrier of this disease. I told him no, that I had never even heard of this term. He then asked me a few medical questions about myself, and I showed him some physical signs of what I had always thought were just birthmarks on me. Without hesitation, he looked me in the eye and said, "It's you. You're the carrier. You have neurofibromatosis." Here I was in my adult years, and I was just learning what I had had all my life. He told me about the classic signs of neurofibromatosis, and then I told him that if Todd and I had it, I knew that Brandon and Lauren had it too. I knew we all shared the same physical characteristics of this disease. Neurofibromatosis is a genetically inherited disease in which nerve tissue can grow tumors. These tumors can be harmless, or they may cause other serious neurological problems. No one in my family history has this disease. However, since I was born with it, my children had a 50-50 chance of being born with this disease. I did not know about this fact until all four of my children had been born. Jeffrey is the only one who did not inherit this disease. When Lauren was an infant, we noticed that her sternum didn't look exactly right. The doctor later confirmed that she had a sunken chest, but there was nothing he could do about it while she was so young. When Lauren was about 3, our primary care doctor felt it was time for her to see a specialist because the sternum seemed to be getting worse. The specialist told me that she would eventually need surgery. She continued to see the specialist for regular checkups, and it was not too long until he realized that the surgery to fix her chest could not wait. Her sternum was almost touching her spine, and her heart was being pushed out of the way. A few days after Lauren turned 5, she had surgery to fix her sternum. The surgeon made an incision under Lauren's arms, inserted a bar under her sternum concave, and then flipped the bar over, and it popped the sternum out. Sounds easy, but in reality it was a horrific surgery, and the recovery was extremely painful for Lauren. The bar did bring the sternum out some and allowed her heart to move back into proper position. However, the surgery was not completely successful. The surgeon noticed right away that the cartilage at the end of her ribs buckled, and I noticed that as well. All of the doctors involved with Lauren's care at this point do not know what to do to fix it. She has had some other skeletal issues. All of these issues seem to be related to the disease. I've also noticed in recent months that her face seems to be growing asymmetrically, and her permanent teeth are growing in way out of alignment. I took Lauren to the dentist for the first time this past year, and he noticed a lot of problems and referred her to an orthodontist. The orthodontist confirmed my suspicions that her face was growing asymmetrically. He, through the doctor, referred her for a CAT scan. I picked up the CAT scan report and took a copy to the doctor's office. I read the report and saw at the bottom that it said there was a mass at the base of her skull, but since she had neurofibromatosis, it could just be a fibroma. I remember feeling a sense of panic at seeing the word mass, but I quickly thought, well, I'll just let the doctor interpret the report because maybe I'm reading it wrong. I kind of put my feelings in a book, closed it, and put it on a shelf. I did not want to deal with it. However, early the next morning, the doctor called me and told me what I already knew. The CAT scan had revealed the mass at the base of her skull. I asked him if he was concerned, and he said, yes, I am. It was at that point that I had to take the imaginary book off the shelf and deal with what was ahead. He told me that he was ordering an MRI to see a clearer image of the mass. What's neat to me is that although he just called it a mass, God instantly brought the words of the report to my mind. It could just be a fibroma. I received this phone call the second week in January, and after I hung up the phone, I remembered that Pastor Hoskinson had just given an evening sermon on accepting from the Lord whatever the new year might hold. I thought, wow, Lord, that was fast. I could not believe that such an awful trial was happening so soon after his message. For me, with this news, I began to revisit the agony I had gone through when we were wondering if Todd was going to be okay. Even though in the days following Todd's biopsy, I was very relieved that he didn't have cancer, I still felt sad. I believed that I had failed the test the Lord had asked me to go through with Todd. Instead of trusting him with the results of Todd's biopsy, I totally gave in to despair. I didn't want to fail this time of testing with Lauren. We didn't tell many people about Todd's biopsy, but this time I knew we needed prayer support and immediately called upon our family, friends, co-workers, and Sunday school class to pray with us on Lauren's behalf. The support we received was amazing. The notes, phone calls, hugs, and assurances of prayer were a tremendous source of comfort for us. It was still hard to wait for the results of the MRI. Satan definitely tried to drag me into that place of despair, and there were times of great fear. However, instead of allowing myself to wallow in fear and listen to Satan's taunts, I tried to quickly go to the Lord, and when I did, he brought me much comfort. The verse that meant a lot to me during the waiting period was Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. I read those first three words over and over again. Your eyes saw. It's funny that I've read this particular verse many times, but at this point I really noticed it and it meant something to me. God saw everything about the way Lauren was being formed before her birth, and the rest of our family for that matter. He is the one who formed her just like he is. He knows all and sees all. He sees the mass. He knows exactly what it is. Even though our disease baffles many doctors, God knows all about it, and its complications are no surprise to him. Another thing that the Lord brought to mind was the fact that David and I had publicly dedicated each of our children to the Lord. The Lord, in a still small voice, asked me if I had meant it. Had I really given my children to him with my whole heart? Boy, that was hard to answer. I really wanted to mean it, but there was a lot at stake. To me, their dedication meant I had to be willing to let God do whatever he wanted to do with their lives, allow them to suffer without being bitter, even allow God to take their lives if he chose to do that without being bitter. I know God understands the love of a mother and how hard this was for me. Again, Psalm 139 speaks of this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. He knows me like no one else does. I wanted to have the right spirit no matter what the results of Lauren's MRI would be, but it was just so hard to actually have the right spirit and mean it. God knew my heart. There was no fooling him. Prior to the MRI, we had a few tense days as the procedure was on, then off, then back on, etc. Lauren still has her pectus bar in her chest from her previous surgery, and David wondered how safe it would be for her to go through an MRI machine since it's a huge magnet, which in his mind meant that the pectus bar would be a problem. I hadn't given that a thought, but I was glad he had thought of it. I called the surgeon's office and was told by a nurse that she would find out the safety of the procedure and call me back. At the end of the day, when I still hadn't heard back from her, I called the radiology department at Greenville Memorial Hospital. I was told that they would Google it and find out whether or not the procedure would be safe. Maybe that's how they find out information, but that wasn't a very comforting statement to me. While I was still on the phone, the radiology department told me the results of the Google search showed that it would be fine for Lauren to have surgery, even with the pectus bar in place. So the procedure was on. The next morning, the surgeon's nurse called me back and firmly told me that Lauren could die if she went through the MRI machine. She said the MRI machine could literally rip the bar out of her chest. Of course, I told the nurse to cancel the procedure. I hung up the phone and told David about the phone call. We tried to catch our breath with the thoughts of what could have happened if the procedure had gone on with David without David inquiring about this danger. Literally within minutes, the surgeon's office called me back, and that same nurse who had frantically called me just minutes earlier now calmly told me that Lauren could have the MRI, that it was okay after all. As you can imagine, our confidence level was next to nil. The nurse told me that the MRI would be safe because only her head would be in the machine. She told me to make sure that the radiologist did not let her whole body go in the machine. Meanwhile, our primary care doctor's office was calling us, and between that office and the surgeon's office and the radiology department, the procedure was on, then off, then back on again, etc. On the day of the MRI, I gave Lauren some medication from the doctor to help calm her a bit. We were on the way to the hospital, and Lauren was quietly playing with her Game Boy. I was driving and trying desperately not to cry. I began to very quietly sing the song that the choir had just sung in church, Be Not Afraid. I know that was a song because I remember trying to pronounce the word consumed, just like Dr. Cook taught us when I was in choir. When we arrived at the hospital and tried to check in, I was told that her procedure had been canceled. I told the hospital personnel all that had taken place earlier. The hospital made phone calls to all the doctors involved, and I was told that they would work her in. I told the hospital personnel that she had a pectus bar in her chest and could not go in the MRI machine all the way. One of the nurses said to me, "Honey, it's fine. We do this all the time, and it's fine for her body to go in the machine." Of course, I panicked and told them that her entire body could not go in the machine, that it would be potentially fatal. I was trying to word things carefully because Lauren was standing right beside me. After more phone calls and a face-to-face conversation with the radiologist, I was told that I had received wrong information and was shown in writing from two different medical sources that the procedure would be safe. Her whole body could go through the machine, even with the pectus bar in place. It was a scary and very trying situation at first, but the Lord provided me with peace that what the radiologist was telling me was true. I could not have gone through the procedure if the Lord had not given me peace at that moment. I tried to speak candidly to the doctors, but I had to get my concerns across. And unfortunately, Lauren got the gist of my concerns. She later asked me with tears in her eyes if she was going to die. I assured her that I was confident that she would be safe and that I would not let her go through the procedure if I thought she would die. She had big crocodile tears in her eyes as we waited outside the MRI room. I was trying very hard to be brave and not cry myself, but it was very hard to see her so fearful. I reminded her that God was with her and that there were a lot of people praying for her. We prayed together and it was time to go into the room. Although she began weeping, she wasn't resisting walking in the room, and that in itself was comforting to me. The radiologist told me that if she did not lie perfectly still, they would have to call in an anesthesiologist. I begged him to just go ahead and do that because I didn't want her to be awake and afraid. The radiologist said, "Ma'am, that's a really big deal, and I would rather that be the last resort." He then told Lauren that it was very important that she lie perfectly still. I knew at that point we just had to rely on the Lord to keep her still. It was very hard seeing the radiologist strap her on the table and place the headpiece on her. It was even harder watching her little body enter that machine, knowing why she was going in there and knowing how afraid she was. I really broke down after she entered the machine. I did not feel like being brave anymore. Within a minute or two, the Lord drew my attention to her feet, and I noticed how still she was lying. I did not see her toes move a muscle, not even once. I thought that she had fallen asleep, and that made me feel at ease. I began to pray for Lauren, and I felt what I can only describe as a blanket of peace come over me. It felt like someone had literally placed a comforting blanket on my back and around my shoulders, and I knew people were praying on Lauren's behalf. I too kept praying over and over that Lauren would sense that the Lord was right beside her. After about 25 minutes, the radiologist came in and pulled the table out of the machine. To my great surprise, Lauren was awake and hadn't been to sleep at all. God had kept her perfectly still, just like I had prayed. I was amazed. The radiologist told her that she was doing a great job, and that he had to give her a needle with a syringe of dye for a portion of the test. I thought that was really going to upset her, but she didn't cry when he gave her the needle, nor did she cry about having to go back in the machine for another 8 minutes. The last portion of the MRI was finished up, and the radiologist came in and told us they had gotten clear pictures and we could leave. All we could do now was wait for the results. At supper that evening, different ones were talking, and Lauren said to me out of the blue, "Mommy, when I was in that machine, I felt like God had his arms wrapped around me really tight." At first I was shocked, and I thought, oh, that must have just been the... And my thoughts quickly trailed off, because in the instant of that sinful thought came the loudest, inaudible words I've ever heard. "How dare you try to reason this away?" I was startled and realized what an ungodly thought was about to enter my head. Of course God could be with her in an MRI machine. Why wouldn't he be with his child when she needed him, and when we had specifically asked him to be with her? I felt very ashamed and rebuked. I then asked Lauren to demonstrate what God's arms felt like. She came up behind me and wrapped her arms very tightly around me. I realized what an answer to prayer God had really given me. The whole time that Lauren was in the MRI machine, I kept praying that she would know God's presence, that she would know he was right beside her. But he was doing better than that. He was holding her. After I put Lauren to bed that night, she got back up and said she wasn't feeling well and wanted to sit with me for a while. We started talking about the procedure, and I said, "Lauren, was it very loud in that machine?" I asked her because I had earplugs in and the sound of the machine was loud to me. She looked at me a little surprised and said, "Not really. I heard music." I said, "You heard music?" She said, "Yes, didn't you?" I said, "No, I didn't. What did you hear?" She said, "You know that song, Be Not Afraid? I heard that song." I instantly felt chilled and thought that must have been an amazing experience for her. This time I had no intention of questioning her statement. I knew that the Lord had placed that music in the MRI machine to comfort his scared little girl. I told her that that was a precious gift from God to her because I didn't hear that music. She just shrugged her shoulders and said, "Well, I did." It was days later that I realized that God had given us comfort in the exact same song, but for each of us, it was at the time when we needed it most. In recent days, Lauren told me that when she was in the MRI machine, it felt like God was rocking her, not back and forth like she was on a swing, but like she was in a cradle. Those were her very words. I cannot imagine what Lauren experienced in the MRI machine, but to me it must have been something divine, and I'll always be thankful for what the Lord did for her. When I reviewed the emotions that I experienced throughout the days of the MRI, from just watching her still feet while she was in the machine, to listening to her, she recalled the account of actually being in the machine. It's like reading about when the angel and the angelic host appeared to tell the shepherds that Christ had been born. It must have been amazing for the lowly shepherds to see such glorious angels and hear such privileged and wonderful news. I am blessed to read about this event in the Bible, and I can wonder how the shepherds felt and what it all looked like, but the shepherds were the one who actually experienced the visit from the angels. Lauren got to experience a really precious time with the Lord, and I was just privileged to hear of her account of her time with the Lord. The results of the MRI were termed uneventful. I thought it was all plenty eventful. The doctors really couldn't identify what the mass was. They believed that it's probably just a fibroma. Lauren will have another MRI this summer to see if anything in the mass has changed. God is teaching me that it's important not to hold on to my children too tightly. They really belong to God, and He allows me the privilege of taking care of them for His glory. That's a really sobering thought, because I feel like they are mine. but truly they are His. I cannot control what He wants to do in their lives. I have to entrust my children to Him, knowing that He has their best interest at heart. Even if He would choose to allow them to suffer or even take their life. Humanly speaking, it's very hard to entrust my children to the Lord, yet He loves my children more than I love them. I'm also learning that when we ask God for the desires of our heart, we should wait expectantly for Him to answer our requests. Why are we so surprised when He actually answers our requests? We have no way of knowing what the future holds for our family in regard to this disease, but God has it planned out already. We can choose to live in fear, or we can choose to trust our future to Him. I think that one reason that the Lord has allowed us to experience what we did with Todd and then with Lauren is to show us His faithfulness. If and when a new trial comes up for our family, we can look to these past experiences and remember how the Lord was present with our family during our time of need, and that He faithfully carried us through these times. As He has been with us in the past, so will He be with us in the future. It is my prayer that God will give each of us the grace and strength we need to trust Him with our future and not be afraid. Be not afraid, for I have redeemed you. Be not afraid, I have called you by name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the floods, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be consumed. You are mine. You are precious in my sight.
Our God is great. There is no God like Emmanuel. How grateful I am that when you put faith in Jesus Christ, you don't receive something that goes on a shelf somewhere or on a wall, framed nicely, but tucked out of the way. You receive relationship with the God who made you. Our temptation as adults in particular is to explain that kind of stuff away, isn't it? I love it when Jesus boxes us into a corner and says, I dare you to explain this away. And there are many wonderful, wonderful, wonderful points through that. I was thinking earlier this morning about a story that God gives us in His Word that has many similarities, played out in a different scene completely, but still the same deep, dark fears arising. And that I just want to comment on this very briefly. In Matthew 14, the Lord has fed 5,000 and performed amazing miracles to date. Verse 22 tells us that He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that would be probably 10 to 11 hours after He put them in the boat. And beloved, Galilee is not that large a body of water. They should have been across that lake long before this. In the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. And what other gospel writers tell us about this event helps us to understand not only had it been a long and grueling night, but this, the storm that came down upon the sea was an extraordinary storm. Probably as you examine this, even a supernatural storm. We know that the devil pursued Christ and his disciples all their lives. May have even thought this was a perfect time to just sink, literally, that boat and all the kingdom plans. Because Jesus was entrusting those disciples as the initial stewards of the gospel message. These are seasoned fishermen. Many of them have grown up on this very lake, earning their living, knowing the waters very well. And yet they are in circumstances unlike they have ever experienced. And they are overwhelmed by their fear. So you can imagine what it was like to them to top it all off. And there were also legends in that area, as well as realities of demon possession and spirit control, where some even believe that at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee was the abyss leading to the place of the dead. Now, we know that's legend. And I'm not saying that the disciples believed that and bought into it. But you can imagine after a night like this, seeing someone, some being walk across the water. You know, go explain that to your children. So their fear is of such a magnitude that they literally scream at this point. It is a ghost. But now look at verse 27. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." We've studied through this passage in years gone by. They were there by the appointment of Christ. They were actually in the very position He wanted them to be in. They had completely lost sight of that. We're not thinking deep, spiritually mature thoughts at the moment. They are fighting for their survival. And yet these overwhelming circumstances, these fear-generating circumstances become the very avenue upon which Jesus comes to them. And that's one of the thoughts as I listened to Brenda's testimony, that the circumstances were not merely allowed by Christ in their lives, but we can say with hindsight now, prepared by Christ, ordained by Him, because that was the very avenue upon which He wanted to come to Lauren and Brenda and David and their family. How often we as people look at those circumstances and pray for Christ to get us out of those moments, and yet He is preparing a path whereupon He will come to us. And above all other things, He wants us to know, to grow in our faith, to grow in our trust, to grow in our belief. And we are quick to mentally assent, and we should. Jesus is King, Lord of Lords. He's the Sovereign One, the Creator, Controller of all things. Yeah, but try living by that theology when your life is completely storm-tossed and blown apart. And many of you are in similar storms. Circumstances overwhelm you. And you pray and beg and plead 10, 11 hours, 10, 11 days, 10, 11 years. Jesus, where are you? And it may be, in fact, that He has simply prepared His avenue where when you are not looking for Him or even expecting Him, He will come. And as He said to the disciples, "Take heart, it is I." You know how the story unfolds. Peter answers Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." That word worship, in its origin, referred to giving a kiss to someone as a token of homage. Now, it has grown far beyond that, but in that ancient Oriental setting where there were kisses exchanged as greetings, if you were greeting an equal, you would exchange kisses on the cheeks. But if you were greeting someone who was superior to you, you would bow and sometimes kiss the feet, or at least from that bowed posture, throw kisses upward. Well, that's what the disciples are doing. They are worshiping this God, bowing before Him, saying, you are the Son of God. And beloved, when the Lord places us into circumstances like these, it is with a view of growing and maturing our faith, but of also gaining worship for Himself. I love the fact that the Lurdies have worshipped God. Today they have worshipped Him. Brenda, by retelling this testimony, worships God, because we hear that and we stand in awe, not of the Lurdies, we stand in awe of Jesus Christ. And I suspect that some of you have already been inspired to pray that the same God would arrive in your household, in your circumstances, and minister in very personal ways. Maybe you've been exercising your rationale more than your faith. And our faith is not an irrational faith. But Jesus is not asking you today to save yourself. Not from your sins, not from your circumstances, not from your fear, from your doubt. He's saying, will you let me? I'll do it. Brenda was exactly right. We can choose to live in fear, or we can choose to trust our future to the Son of God. Some of you are in a place of panic, of overwhelming fear, of doubt. And Jesus says to you, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. I want us to go to Matthew 28 very quickly. A friend of mine helped me to see a connection here I've never seen before. I wished I had known this when I preached through the Gospel of Matthew a couple of years ago. But when you come to Matthew 28, verse 16, there's a little thought here that is powerful when it's tied into Matthew 14, among other passages that we could tie it to. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. We don't know exactly what that mountain is, but there is a mountain, Arbel, that overlooks Galilee. It is one of the highest points on Galilee. And from that position, you can see the beautiful landscape. Sea of Galilee, villages that Jesus frequented, even Peter's home there, the fishing villages of his day. And whether it was that mountain or not, it was a point, no doubt, that overlooked all of Galilee. A point from which those disciples could have stood and looked at the particular places like Capernaum and Bethsaida and right on around, where they could have even looked out onto the water where they were on many occasions, but that particular incident recorded in Matthew 14, and recall where Jesus did probably 2/3 of his miracles. It's in that setting that the Lord gathers them. And verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Still wrestling with their doubts and fears. But look at this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Even in your doubts right now, men, you know where we're standing. As you've walked with me and seen the many miracles, 2/3 of them have been done right below our feet here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. See, they're going to be in many other fearful circumstances, and some of them are going to be martyred in horrific ways. They're going to be hunted down. They're going to be chased out of towns, but they're also going to be able to share the gospel again and again, and they will see the kingdom message grow and spread, and people from every nation they can reach converted. This is the one who says, be not afraid. Who today says to you, take heart, take heart. This is the Savior we worship. It's a Savior we serve. It's a Savior we proclaim. Even this week you'll have opportunity. So we stand from a bit of a mountaintop perspective this morning, surveying the work of Christ, yet not knowing what our future holds. But our Lord says to us, go. Go and make disciples. We can do that. I'm going to ask, as we enter just a brief time of prayer, I'm going to ask Kristen to come. And I just felt a desire to ask her to be a part of the prayer time, praying for you ladies. I think there's something very special when one lady prays for another. So I'm actually going to ask her to pray here for a moment, and then I will pray as well. And if you are aware of someone near you who is in very difficult circumstances, whether they be a mom, it is Mother's Day, or just a brother in Christ, sister in Christ, would you just ask God to calm their hearts, to lead and direct, to assure them of His presence? Let's take just a few minutes here to pray for one another.
Lord, we do praise You that You have made us. We thank You for the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise You because there is none holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. We praise You because You are a God of knowledge and You know the beginning and the end. We thank You for allowing us to come in Your presence, and we thank You that we can pray for others in that. We thank You that You have given us the privilege of being moms, and that is such a privilege, Lord. We love our children, and we hurt when they hurt, or are glad when they are glad, and there's so much in our hearts as moms that we have for our children that no one can understand unless they're a mom. And so we thank You for that privilege, Lord. I pray that You would help us to look to You for all the needs that we have. Lord, help us to teach our children to love the Lord their God with all of their hearts and with all of their souls and with all of their might. Help us to be diligent in teaching our children these things. Help us to talk about You when we sit in our house and when we walk by the way, and when we lie down and when we rise, Lord, help everything that we do as moms to point our children to Christ. It's an overwhelming thing, Lord, but yet we need You in the fact that we are moms. I pray for the mom here that is the mother of small children, Lord, and the sleepless nights that come with that, Lord. It's overwhelming, but You are with us in that time. And I pray that that mom would, in those sleepless times, would be even using that to pray for her children. I pray for the mother of school-age children, Lord, the different things that come about with having children in school and the things that come with that, Lord. There are many challenges, and as they're learning new things, Lord, help us to be training their minds and their hearts towards Christ. Help the mother here today of teenagers and young adults and the challenges that are present there, Lord, as they are beginning to make decisions for themselves. And, Lord, many times we feel like we need to let them be on their own. But, Lord, help this be a time when we wrap ourselves around them even more tightly because they need us. And so I pray that You would give us wisdom as we deal with children of that age. Lord, help the mother here who has young adult children or children that have left the home and the cares and concerns that moms have for those aged children. Lord, I pray in all these things and all these different facets of our lives, Lord, again, that we would be pointing our own hearts to You and in turn pointing our children to You. Lord, it's a wonderful responsibility that You've given us, and I thank You and praise You for it. I thank You for being near to us, for drawing closely to us and walking with us in this task that You've given us of being moms. In Your name, amen.
Now, Father, we are grateful that You have surrounded us with Your immense, eternal, unchanging love. We are grateful to come to You today on behalf of the mothers who carry such heavy responsibilities, and some who feel in their hearts overwhelmed. We are grateful to lift to You the brothers and sisters of Christ who are bearing extraordinary loads. And as we have had our eyes turned to Emmanuel on this day, so we ask that you would continue to keep our eyes fixed upon him. And Lord Jesus, speak, touch, heal, restore, correct, and discipline each of us. We are in need of your present ministry far more than we can fathom. But you are the hope and you are the solution. You are the salvation in every difficulty. How we praise you for your faithfulness. It is great. We praise you for your steadfast love. It is unfailing. We praise you for mercies, for they are newly prepared each day. And we, like Jeremiah, praise you and give you thanks this morning for what we have experienced of your goodness and love. So will you bless your people on this day? Will you lift us up, embracing us to your heart? Give each one of us that true sense of what is real. That we are in your hands. No one can pluck us out of those almighty hands. Thank you. Thank you, great God and King. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.